Now, our subject today. A little strange subject. Arguing with God. That's an interesting subject, isn't it? Disagreeing with God and debating with God. My. You know, I've always liked, from course years ago, we had a course in what is called argumentation and debate. Oh, I like that course. How to argue and how to debate. And then there was another course that I enjoyed, logic and the scientific method. Oh, those appealed to me. How to get another fellow and beat him with an argument. Our subject, arguing with God. Now, before we go into the subject, we want to establish one fact. It's foolish to argue with God. We all know that, though. We believe that. But let's show it from the Word of God. And these scriptures we've looked at before. The book of Job, please. Chapter 37. Arguing with God. My. Job 37, verses 23 and 24. Job chapter 37. I don't know what has happened to this Bible, but there's a lot of static electricity and the pages don't want to separate. A very embarrassing situation. Ah, here we are. Job 37, verse 23. Touching the Almighty. Touching the Almighty God. We cannot find him out. You can't explain God. You just can't find him out. There's an old Sunday school hymn that used to read, God is so high you can't get over him, so wide you can't get around him, and so deep you can't get under him. That's what this verse is saying. Therefore, what's the point in arguing with him? Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment, in plenteous in mercy. He will not afflict. Men do not fear him. He does not respect those that are wise in heart. Smart alecks. The news media, all these people that claim to know everything, God has no respect for them. They know nothing. Isaiah chapter 55, I like this one. The truth of the matter, I like them all. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. And this is why we shouldn't argue with God. 55 and 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we do. Neither are your ways my ways. God doesn't do things the way we would do them. As the heavens are higher than the earth, oh my. That's some distance. Has it been calculated? How much higher are the heavens than the earth? So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And people want to argue with him. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You know, that's the one thing I like about God. He always does the right thing. And that's one thing that I look forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And you go to court, you won't have a lawyer telling you to take a fifth, an eighth, or any other amendment. He's going to rule in righteousness. And he's going to rule in righteousness because he knows exactly what you're thinking. You remember we read several times in the New Testament, he knew their thoughts. Well, that's some judge, huh? You don't need any lawyer. He knows what you're thinking. I keep telling you, I don't know how you feel about these things, but they thrill me. I'm looking forward to this time. When foolish men are going to get before God and try to argue and debate, and, well, I know what you're thinking. There's nothing more to say. Chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Well, notice this now. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why hast thou made me thus? There's a piano. Is the piano to say to the one that made it, why did you make me this way? And man is arguing with God. Now let's look at a few areas in which men argue with God. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. You remember the Israelites were in bondage? And Pharaoh said, Exodus 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Defiant. The man was rude and uncouth. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And you know there's some people in the world today that act the same way. They're so smart. As my mother used to say, they're too smart for their own good. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? My. Notice the next phrase. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Boy, he thought he was somebody, didn't he? Did he let Israel go? Oh, yes. The next one we have already read, but it's a nice one in Daniel chapter 3. Let's look at it again. As I often say, you can't look at the Word of God too often. You can't read John 3:16 too often. Did you know that? Oh, I know that verse. Oh, there's plenty there. I told you about the brother that spoke for 2 weeks, every night, for 2 weeks, on John 3:16, and all 16 messages were different. Can you do it? Well, then you don't know John 3:16. Oh, the depth of the Bible. Beloved, you are holding in your hand a wonderful book. There isn't another book like it. Daniel chapter 3, we'll just read verse 15. Now, if you'll be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not the image, it's that you shall be cast the same hour went to a burning fiery furnace. Now notice, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Boy, he must have thought he was somebody. And you know, I am told that Saddam Hussein thinks he's another Nebuchadnezzar. Who is that God that will deliver you out of my hand? You know the rest of the story. He put these three young men in the fire, and as we've been hearing, they wouldn't burn, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't bend, arguing with God. But you know, not only do unbelievers argue with God, believers do too. Book of Jonah, please. Chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. Start at verse 1, please. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What was he angry about? Because the Lord spared the Ninevites. Can you imagine a child of God is angry because God spares somebody? It happens, and we do well to check on ourselves. Oh, by the way, have you ever prayed for Saddam Hussein? And all those other fellows? The Lord would have everybody to be saved, and we are praying that they die. A little inconsistent, isn't it? Verse 2, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Oh, my. A man of God talking to God this way, as if he knows more than God. Then said the Lord, do you well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city for the sake of time. Let's come down to verse 8. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said unto Jonah, do you well to be angry? And what did Jonah say? I do well to be angry. Can you imagine somebody talking to God that way? Debating and defying God. And this was a man of God. This was a prophet of God. And we do well as children of God to be careful of our tongues and our tempers. Don't defy God. Now let us look at a few more things. I've told you this, I'll tell you again. Number of us were seated at the lunch table, all medical people. And one of the physicians said, I don't see why God made the earth with more water than earth. If he had made more earth than water, you could have more people on the earth. He's arguing with God. God didn't know what he was doing. Do you know that if the reverse were true, you wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be here? He disagrees with God. And if it were any other way, we wouldn't be here. Take this earth and just put it 1 mile nearer to the sun and none of us would be here. Take it and put it 1 mile farther from the sun and still none of us. I speak reverently. God knows what he's doing. Oh, and recently. A lady said to me, I went to church last Sunday and the minister spoke on the 100 sheep and one was lost and the shepherd went to get that one lost sheep. Who took care of the 99? I don't see why he bothered with one when 99 needs his care. I said, your trouble is you don't understand God. Didn't we just read his thoughts and not ours? He can go after one and still take care of 99. That's the beauty of it. That's our God. Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Now, we all know the story of Joseph, don't we? Joseph was taken by his brothers, sold, he was sold to Potiphar. He was enticed and honored God and put in jail because he honored God. What kind of God is this? Does God know? I speak reverend. Does God know what he's doing? The young man honored God and he's in jail. How do you explain? Chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that he sent me, sold me hither. God sent me. Did God know what he was doing, reverently speaking? Why did he let him go in jail? For you and me, we would argue, why did God let him go through all this? An innocent man put in jail. Why? And you know, we sometimes ask when things go wrong, where is God? When the suicide bombers fell on those folks out in the Middle East, where was God? Does he know? Does he see? Does he care? He knows. And his thoughts are higher than ours. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And you know what happened. He almost lost his wife. Chapter 26. Verses 1 and 2. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. The Lord appeared unto him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Why did he let Abraham go down and get in trouble? And when Isaac was going down, he said, don't go down. Was it fair? Chapter 46. Chapter 46. Verse 3. There was a famine in the land again. worldwide famine. Verse 3, God said, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. It's a little strange, isn't it? A famine on three occasions. Abraham went to Egypt and got in trouble. Isaac was about to go to Egypt. The Lord said, don't go. And Jacob, he said, go. Can you figure that out? Why didn't he say something to Abraham? Why let him go down there and get in trouble? Isaac was going down there. He said, don't go. And he said to Jacob, go. How do you explain it? God knows. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And when things seem inconsistent, God knows exactly, I speak reverently, what he's doing. Our God. And when we see these difficulties around, so many people being killed by the suicide bombers, does God really care? Does he know what's going on? Why is it that the suicide bombers haven't come over here, but they're over there? Does he like those, like us better than he liked them? No. First Kings chapter 19. This is a very familiar portion. First Kings chapter 19. Verse 4. We know the story of Elijah, so we won't read. He himself, that is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, I am not better than my father's. Why, things were so low with him that he wanted to die. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings. Verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven, this is the man that prayed to die by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Verse 11. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them sunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The man that prayed to die, God never had it in mind that he should die. We have to be careful what we pray for, beloved. Our prayers are to be in the will of God. And here's a man saying, I am not better than my father's. Let me die. Take my life. By the way, you know Job said the same thing? Job prayed the same prayer. And you read in the book of James, in fact, turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Job. Job prayed to die. And in his case, God did let him die. The last chapter, book of Job, chapter 42. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed Job. The latter end of Job was more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Timina, and the name of the second Kezia, the name of the third Karin Habuk, and in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Their father gave them inheritance among their brethren, After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days, and he too prayed to die. I ask again, do you think God knows what he's doing? He works in a very marvelous way. The time is going. Oh, yes. Jeremiah chapter 26, please. Jeremiah chapter 26. Verse 20. There was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Jerim, who prophesied against this city and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. Urijah said the same thing that Jeremiah said. All right? When Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. And when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. They fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword. Now, chapter 36, please. Chapter 36. Remember, Urijah said the same thing that Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 36, verse 26. The king commanded Jeshmiel, the son of Himelech, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. He's going to kill them. But what does it say? The Lord hid them. Why did he allow Urijah to be killed, and yet he hid Jeremiah? And they both said the same thing. Anyone? It's thrilling, isn't it? Now, don't argue with God. He knows what he's doing. We don't begin to think as he thought. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter and James. Let's read on. You know the story, don't you? Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." His chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." So he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast out cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and passed through the street. Verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent me. You know the rest of the story. James and Peter. James was killed. Herod planned to kill Peter. Now, why did God allow Herod to kill James and he delivered Peter? Was he fair? After all, Peter denied him, not James. Are you going to argue? Can you explain it? I can't, except that his thoughts and his ways are much higher than our thoughts and our ways. And we have some people in the world that think they're smart. God has given us a book in which he tells us what is right in his judgment and what is wrong. But we have some smart, they think they're smart. Let me see. Ah, yes. This is August the 6th. This year, Washington Post, page 1, the Episcopal Church confirms a gay bishop. What does the book say? We think they're smart. Then, the next day, the Episcopal vote allows blessings of gay unions. What does the book say? And on every hand you find men and women defying God. Who do you think is going to win? You want to know who's going to win? Turn to the book. We won't turn now. When you go home. Revelation chapter 13 through 18. And as that hymn says, I've read the end of the book and reread. We may not understand God's ways, but his ways are the correct ways. Let me just read something for you, which I believe many of you have read. It was during the Depression years of the 30s, and I remember those years. Those were real depression. Men on street corners selling apples 5 cents apiece to support their families. I saw it. Pretty sad, but during the depression, that a Christian man was traveling from town to town with a suitcase full of gospel tracts, distributing them to anyone he met. All right? He was living by faith that the Lord would provide for his needs in a time when families barely were able to put food on their own table, much less give to a preacher. Often he would travel several days without a cent in his pocket. Richard Varner told the story of how this man had gone for 2 days without food. When he came to a country restaurant, he was so hungry that he decided to go, even though he didn't have any money, he would have to trust the Lord. He settled himself at a quiet table and ordered a good meal. When the plate was delivered, delicious smells danced through the air. making his mouth water. But his pockets were still empty, as ever, and he hardly dared to lift his fork to his mouth. Before he began eating, he bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, you know I don't have the money to pay for this meal, but I am weak and hungry. I'm going to trust you to provide." That's faith, isn't it? He ate the meal. It tasted even more wonderful than he had imagined. But as he cleaned off the last bit of food, the Lord still hadn't provided a penny. He looked around the room for the person the Lord might use to provide payment for the meal. No one seemed to notice him. Before he could allow his faith to flicker, he pushed back from the table and walked up to the counter where the owner was sitting. Oh, by the way, this happened in the present time, not the olden days. Our time, modern days. Because he could allow his faith to flicker, before he would allow his faith to flicker, he pushed back from the table and walked up to the counter where the owner was sitting. He cleared his throat and glanced over his shoulder to see if anyone was coming to pay his bill. No one was there. "How much does my meal come to, sir?" he asked with a smile. The owner leaned over the counter and gave him a warm handshake. "When I opened my restaurant, I made a commitment that the first person I saw giving thanks to the Lord for their food would get a free meal. You're that man." That's God. Now you say that's a miracle. Do you believe he can do it today? That's all I want to know. I believe he can do it today. And I believe he does do it today. I think I've gotten my point across. Number 508. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Beloved, let us trust him. Keep our hope in him. When we can't figure him out, just leave it with him. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. 508. God knows in a mystery his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. Before we sing this, do you believe that? I won't do it, but I'm almost tempted to ask everybody that believes it to stand. Verse 2, please. That verse, the bud may have a bitter taste, but the flower is going to be sweet. What a God we have. Last verse, please. As I often ask, beloved, aren't you glad you're saved?
Oh, thank you. I'm glad I'm saved.
This world is racked with pain, dishonesty, all kinds of evil. I'm looking forward to heaven. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we give thee thanks for who thou art. We give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. We give thee thanks for thy precious word from which we learn of thee. Oh, may it be ours to trust the Lord regardless of circumstances. Thou knowest the issues, thou knowest the end from the beginning. And now as we take leave of this place, let thy presence go with us, we pray, as we give thee thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Enjoy your salvation, beloved.